All right, 1 Samuel, 13th chapter, please, of 1 Samuel this morning. I think, as I remember, we left off last week dealing with somewhere around the 8th verse on down through there about Saul making an offering, and without Samuel okaying this, Samuel had said, you tarry there, wait for me, and I'll be there within the 7 days. And he tarried and waited. He got impatient. I think we discussed that. He got impatient. I want to look a little bit, just to start with, I think one of Saul's problems that kind of helped bring this about. One of Saul's problems, if you read his whole life, and certainly we can't go over everything that Saul did, but you'll find out that Saul was a man that worried tremendously about what people thought of him. He was more interested, basically, in what people thought of him and what God thought of him, as we'll kind of point out here in the scripture, but he was concerned. If you'll remember, even in verse number 4, he said, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." And here we see Saul here stepping up and saying that he had slain, in other words, if word was passed that he had slain multitudes, but it was actually Jonathan who did it. Jonathan was given 1,000 troops, Saul was given 2,000, and it was actually Jonathan who done the slaying. And here once again he steps up and speaks about the fact that it was done and that he had slain him. It was given credit unto him. Now that's just one thing. But if you look in verse number 8, you notice he says, "And it tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." Look at verse number 11. It speaks again, "And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." Once again, if you'll notice, and we'll probably discuss this a little more later on, but he was concerned about the people scattering from him. The reason he did this, he was concerned about that, you see, and he was more concerned about that than he was what God had told him to do. So he's really concerned about this. I think we covered this last week, but if you want to read verse 15, it talks about his army started out with 2,000 and it dwindled down to 600. So there was quite a few people that was leaving Saul scattered because they had fear. They was fearful of the Philistines. And so they was leaving. Once again, you can't compromise what God says because people scatter. Now listen to me. You cannot compromise. You cannot go against what God says because people don't like it. Amen. You cannot do that. You've got to know. And let me just say to you, there's many times, if we don't be careful, even within our own selves, there are times that we'll compromise in some way because we think that somebody doesn't like what we're doing or what we're saying and afraid they're not going to be our friend anymore. You can't compromise what God says in His Word for anybody. Do you believe that? I mean, isn't that true? You don't compromise what God says, you see. There's been many, and let me just bring it down to preachers. There's been many preachers who have sold out and compromise in order to keep a crowd. They'll drop their standards because people don't like the standards. They'll drop this or that. They'll go. They'll slip backwards away from what they always stood for. I had a man tell me one time, we was discussing a subject, and he said, "Well, I don't preach that anymore." And I said, "Is there a reason?" He said, "Well, it just doesn't work." I said, "Did you used to preach it?" And he said, "Oh yes." And I said, "If it was right then, it's right now." Just because people and their idea of things change does not mean God's Word changes. So you don't compromise the Word of God. I'm saying that to you. I'm saying it to me. But I'm saying it to you also. You don't compromise the Word of God because someone doesn't like that or disagrees with that. You understand? So you've got to remember that, you see. We do not compromise. And there's many, many, many preachers who's let up on their preaching about certain things because they're afraid of losing their crowd. You don't hear too many people say much about the Masonic Lodge anymore. But there needs to be some things said about the Masonic Lodge. You better look at what they trust in, what their faith is in. See, even now, maybe within you, it's hard for you to say yes to that. But the Masonic Lodge is not a scriptural organization. You understand what I'm saying? See, and so what are we supposed to do? Keep still about that, not say anything about it? Well, the multitudes are caught up in this. I think a lot of people that get caught up in the Masonic Lodge don't even know what they believe. I really do. I don't believe they really understand what they believe. I think they just get caught up in something at some organization. They don't understand the whole principle that is behind that thing. And so anyway, but there's certain things like that that need to be said something about when it's necessary to say something about it. Because there's people can get caught up in that thing. You see what I'm saying? So there's a lot of things that we can just not say anything about. We can, you know, preachers has let off a lot preaching about social drinking. You know, and okay in social drinking. It's not okay. The Word of God says we're not to even look upon it when it moveth by itself in the cup, and that's fermentation. We are not to be just a social drinker. Totally get away from it. It's the best thing in the world for us because it's hard for people to be a social drinker. How are you going to be a social drinker? Because pretty soon you'll get addicted to it. But should not preachers preach about these things? Sure they should. But many people are not saying these things that ought to be preached about because they're afraid they'll lose a crowd. What I'm simply saying to you is that's what one of Saul's problems was. Saul was scared to death that he was going to continue to lose those, that army, and lose people. He was concerned what people thought, and we again will touch on that just a little bit later. But congregations today would have problem having a John the Baptist preach to them. Congregations today would have trouble Paul preaching to them, and Peter, and a Samuel. You know why? Because they don't want to hear it that clear, that plain. Paul and those men of God never backstepped one bit. They never compromised to satisfy people. You can't compromise. I'm saying that to you as well as myself. You can't compromise the Word of God. You see, stick close to the Word of God. Saul was one worried too much about what people said and what they thought about him. Anyway, another thing that he did, we find Saul doing, is he overstepped his boundaries. He stepped into an area that he had no business stepping into. He stepped in as a government official. He stepped into overruling or being the authority over the religious crowd. That was Samuel's business. That was not Saul's business. And the reason I'm stressing that, I'm saying that to any government, which many governments do that. It's not the government that could run the religious business. They're not over it. They're not over the church. Folks, the government is not over the church. And there's many countries in the world where that happens. It becomes a state church. We don't want a state church. I don't like all the false religions that's going on in America. It grieves me of all that's going on. But I'm just saying to you, we should have a country that is free. If we spread the gospel, that's what we need to be doing, is spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to warn people about these false religions. We need to let them know this Muslim thing, and I really got a kind of a burden for that lately, maybe doing some preaching on it. I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but there is a concern about this Muslim thing because people believe, you know, well, they're just another way of searching for God. No, it isn't. They got a false God. Amen. They don't walk with the true and living God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand this is bad business, you see. And so we should preach against it. We should stand up for right, you see. But at the same time, I don't want our government coming in and saying, you must be this or you must be that. It's not the government's business. And that's what Saul was doing here. So what happened was he, and I kind of believe this happened. I'm not real sure whether Saul went in and actually offered the sacrifices himself. I've read that over and over and looked at it, or whether he had the priest do the offerings. He may have ordered the priest to do the offerings, but again, he stepped out of his boundaries. There are certain boundaries that is set back in Exodus. You remember Wednesday night we talked about God set some boundaries around a mountain. And he said, don't you come past those boundaries. He set certain boundaries. Don't you come by them. Whether we understand it or not, there's certain boundaries that are set. Let me just name a couple. There's certain boundaries. Husband and wife. There's boundaries, and no one needs to interfere with that husband and wife relationship. When I'm talking about, no one needs to try to be interfere, and not only that, maybe break up a marriage. You're going against boundaries that are set. I have a track back there from Dr. Williams, Brother Ron Williams. It's called Subverting Authority. I believe you ought to read it. It's sitting back there on the track. Most, I think they're still back there, and I don't think too many's picked it up. Maybe some of you have. But it's Subverting Authority. You don't want to subvert the authority of the father in the home. The father has the leadership of the home. It's up to him how that home is run. And I'm very, very careful about that. I want you to know that. We have, I'll go and we'll put them together. I have authority here at the church because God has given me that authority. God has given it. But I can't come into the home and overstep the boundaries of the father in the home. He has the leadership of that home. It's his leadership. He's the one who is to guide that home. I may not always agree with the way he guides it, but it's up to him to guide that home. I might preach and give him suggestions and give him helps on how to guide it better, but it's not up to me to step and go beyond those boundaries. Do you understand? That's important that we all understand that. That's why whenever a person works here in the church and teaches or whatever they may do, a lady does those things, I make sure that I have the okay of the husband, that I can be authority over her in the job that she's doing here at church. If the husband gives me okay for that, then I can be authority over, because I must be authority here at the church. Now, if he would say, no, I don't want you to do that, I just wouldn't use her. And I would respect that. Say, fine, if you don't want that, it's your business, because you're the husband. You have the authority in the home, and that's the way it ought to be. See, there's boundaries that you don't want to go beyond. Amen? And Saul stepped over a boundary. And that's just like here in the church. There's boundaries set around this pulpit, whether you understand that or not, that you don't want to go beyond, because God has given them to me. God's given to me. Amen? Sure. And that's the way it is. It's just there's boundaries set in areas. And we need to understand it. Saul stepped over the boundary. He went in and took over Samuel's appointed job as the prophet, the one that was over the religious sacrifices and all of those things. He stepped over the boundary, and he should never have done that, you see. And we'll find out that it was not pleasing, certainly to the Lord whatsoever. Anyway, but at the same time, look at verse number 12 here. He says, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You notice here that he said he forced himself and offered a burnt offering. We'll look at in a few moments at the excuses, the explanation why he did it, and the excuses why he did it in just a moment. But notice he says he forced himself. It's almost like his conscience had told him not to do it, but he forced himself. I want to read you a statement that Charles Simeon said, and it sounded good, and I just pinned it down here, and I want you to listen to it. He said this: Saul thought that the performance of this ceremony was the only effectual way to secure for himself and his people a deliverance from their impending danger. But how absurd was this thought that he could, excuse me, was this thought, could it be supposed that to disobey God's command was the right way to conciliate his favor? In other words, here was the thinking of Saul. We need the favor of God. We need this offering made. So he went against the word of God and what God said about the offerings in order to obtain the favor of God. Now, folks, you've got to be very careful, because you know what? We can kind of do that too. You know, there's multitudes of people think that you can attend church a little bit. You can take of the Lord's Supper. You can give a little into the offering. You give a little, do little things like that, and God is just going to be well accepted, well pleased, and you're going to be well accepted with God. You've got to remember something. All of those things are good, but if it don't come from here, it don't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. See, that's what Saul was trying to do, was the outward part. You see, and he thought, well, I'll get God's favor by disobeying God's command. See, you can't do that. And we've got to be careful about that. You don't gain God's favor just by some little doing here or doing there. It's here. It's down in the heart. You understand? See, that's important we get a hold of that, because, see, Saul, he thought he could get God's favor by just going ahead and doing the offering. But he was going against the principles of God's word by doing that, you see. So anyway, first of all, we just want to look in verse number 12. He disregards, and I would say probably the touching of his conscience, because he said, I forced myself to do it. I think he was saying, I didn't really think I should do it, but I forced myself to do it anyway. And let me say to you, he certainly should not have. And then we find in verse number, and I want to go back to verse number 10, he says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Now, all at once, here at the end, right as soon as it was accomplished, I think we said a little bit of something about this last week, because I don't think the seventh day was over. I think Saul was getting worried about that time was running out, and he was going to go ahead and do it. Soon as he did it, here come Samuel. And I like what it says. It said, behold. All at once, here comes Samuel. You know, God always shows up just on time. He is never late, and we've discussed this before, but God is never late. And he showed up just on time when he should have, and here Saul had already went and done that which he should not have done. Now, you remember when Ahab had Naboth killed, and so he could get his vineyard, or really Jezebel really done the work on it and getting him killed. He was going down to get the vineyard, take control of the vineyard. And it was really interesting, because it was at this point, right then, when he was going down to get the vineyard, that Elijah showed up. See, you don't get by with sin. God shows up on the scene somewhere along the line. And Elijah showed up just as he was going down to take the vineyard. You remember when Peter was out here cursing and carrying on, denying that he knew the Lord, you know, and all at once he hears the cock crow? You see, and I guess one of the things that I guess I want to mention to us is, let's wait on God and do God's will and God's way, and don't get ahead of him. It is so important, folks, that we wait on God and do it his way, go according to his commandments. Just because things aren't going like we would think they should go, don't step ahead of God and do contrary to his word. And that's exactly what Saul did, you see. Then we find also that there seemed to be kind of a lack of shame here when Samuel did show up. Saul in verse number 10 says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering and burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And once again, I think we need to take notice that Saul doesn't seem to be really that sorry he did it. He wasn't really apologizing. I don't see that he was repenting because he did it. He went out just to salute Samuel and just to, greet him with a wonderful greeting, you know, and was no shame whatsoever. Again, we see that present in today's world. We see the sodomites. I don't like the word homosexual. I like the word sodomite. You don't see the Sodomites sorrowful for what they're doing. They march the streets. They parade in the streets. There's no sorrow there. There needs to be sorrow for sin. What Saul should have done is immediately went out and began to confess the fact that he had sinned, he had done wrong, and began to ask for forgiveness. But you didn't find this. And so again, it's one of the things that I'm afraid that we're finding in America today. I don't think we as God's people in America is really confessing the fact that we're old sinners, that we need help here in America. This thing, you know, now we have the planes, and now we have this anthrax. We have this. What's coming next? I don't know, but we better be getting on our knees and saying, oh God, we need your help, and to obtain your help, we need to confess to you that we're old sinners not doing right. We've let a lot of things in America go wrong, and we need to correct them. It's what we need to have. We need to hear that, you see. But we didn't hear this here in Saul's conduct here. We don't see that whatsoever. Then in verse 11, we find that he said to him, he said, Samuel said, what hast thou done? When I read that, I thought to myself, that's a good question. You know, that's a good question for each and every one of us to ask. I think that's a good question to ask about our life, to review our life and say, what have I done? I think that's a good question to ask every night when you get the day done. I think it's a good question to just, you know, I've told you before, most of the time I'll get in bed and lay there for a few minutes and think about the day and think what I've accomplished, what I haven't accomplished, and think about things maybe I should have done, I didn't do, and just, you know, just kind of work the day over a little bit. And if there's areas I need to ask the Lord's forgiveness, I ask him and ask him to help me do better tomorrow and get more done, more things I should be done. Kind of work the day, you know. I don't know whether you do that or not. Don't make a difference if you do it just like that or not. But I am saying we need to ask the question, what have I done? I remember that in the scripture where the woman had come and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with oil, and the Lord Jesus said of her, he said, she's done what she could. You know, and I think it's a good thing. And that didn't seem like a big deal, did it really? And, you know, I mean, it was a big deal, but wasn't a big thing that she done. But she anointed him with oil. It was the right thing, proper thing. And yet here Saul did not do what he could do. He'd done that which he should not have done. Amen. So what have you done? The question was asked, what have you done? And then I want to show you, though, we're going to look at verse 12 first. We'll look at verse number 12 first, because he started off in verse 11 with excuses. But I want to show you, he gave an explanation, first of all, and we'll look at it at verse 12, and then we'll go back to verse 11. He says, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So what he says is, they was coming down upon me, and I knew we needed to do something here about this offering, so I forced myself, and I had this offering made. So here he is saying, this is the explanation of why I did what I did. Now I wanted to look at the excuses in verse number 11. I want you to look. First of all, he basically has three excuses. Boy, we're good at having excuses. Amen? We're good at that. A lot of times we don't have too many reasons. We have a lot of excuses. But anyway, let's look at the first one. He said in verse number 11, he says, And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. The first excuse was he blamed it on the people. He said, the people were scattered from me. He blames it on the people. Okay? Folks, listen to me. It's so easy for us to start blaming other people for our problems, for our condition. I hear this all the time. I was talking with someone just the other day, and the individual said to me that it's a long story, but anyway, they was smoking. And I said, why are you smoking? He said, well, this person offered me one, and I just could not turn it down. This person kept offering. If sinners entice thee, consent not. And the idea was, this person was trying to say to me, this is why I'm doing it. Because I was offered this, this is why I'm doing it. Foolishness. Foolishness. And that's what Saul was saying. The people were leaving me, so what do I do? You do right. You just do right. I mean, amen? You know, that should not determine anything. You just continue to do right. So there was the first excuse. And the second excuse was, if you read on there, he says, I saw that people were scattered from me, and that thou comest not within the days appointed. Now he blames Samuel. Number two, Samuel, you didn't get here when you should have got here, so I had to step up and do what I did. Folks, there's no reason, ever reason, to do wrong. If Samuel had never showed up, it would not have been right for him to do it. Now, Samuel showed up, but here we are blaming the people. The next blame, we blame Samuel. It's Samuel's fault because I'm not doing right. Amen? You ever been there? You ever blamed the preacher for not doing right? If this preacher would just do this, I would do right. No. You do right. You do right. You do what God says to do, no matter what. You do right. It's not the people's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. You do right. Right? Amen. But he isn't done yet. He has another one. We find in that same verse, he says, and that thou comest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Here now, he's blaming the Philistines. See, he's blamed the people, he's blamed Samuel, now he's blaming the Philistines. He said the Philistines was gathering themselves together, and they was going to probably attack us, we was going to have had it, all this was happening. Is that a reason to not do right? No. You see, the whole principle of this, you've got to learn something, is you do right if the stars fall. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. You do right if the stars fall. Makes no difference what people do, what the preacher does, what the Philistines, the enemies do. You do right. Amen? So Saul here had these good excuses. The reason, he had three of them. He was trying to blame everybody else for why he done wrong. That don't work. It never works. Amen? If you or I do wrong, it lays right here. On my shoulder for me and your shoulder for you. Amen? Sure does. Okay. Then we find in verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now here's the assessment that Samuel gives of Saul's sin. And the first thing he says was, you know what, Saul? It was pretty dumb. It was foolish is what he calls it. He said, what you did was a foolish, foolish thing. Can I say to you, sin is always foolish? Isn't that true? Amen. Sin is always foolish. And he said to him, he said, it is foolish what you've done. It's silly. It's dumb what you've done. Next, he says to him, because it was disobedience to God Almighty. You disobeyed God. And again, there's the principle that we've been talking about. Any sin that goes against the word of God is foolish because it disobeys God Almighty. Not because somebody else caused me to do it. Not somebody else encouraged or enticed me to. No. It's because we did it and it's foolish to do it. It's wrong and it's disobedience to God. So Samuel told him, he said, you've done foolishly and you've disobeyed God Almighty. Now, what's going to happen because of that? Well, look in verse number 14. He says, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his... Excuse me, I'm not in the right place. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The result was this. Saul, your kingdom is not going to last. You see, Saul went in there probably thinking that this was not a big deal, but he said, you know what? Your kingdom's not going to last. It isn't going to last any longer. You know what basically he was saying? You know, because the kingdoms back then was the man took the kingdom, he become a king. As soon as he died, his sons took over. And when that son died, his son took over. That's the way they did. You know what God was saying to Saul? There isn't one of your family going to be king. You have cut that off. It's over. Can I maybe just give us some little things that might help us on that? Did you realize that Saul could have had a better thing for his family? Things could have went better. Things could have went well for his family. Jonathan could have been king. I mean, I know it didn't work out that way, but did you know that was the way it was done? And God said, it isn't going to go anymore. Can I say to you that God, and I've thought about this many times, God has a plan for our life, and wonder how many times we have cut short the blessings of God because of some action we may have taken in life. God had a better plan. God had blessings he wanted to give us. And because of some actions or something that we directions we chose, God had to cut some of those blessings off. Doesn't mean we're not his children. Doesn't mean that. But it could have been better. And it could have even been better for our families. Could have been better for our children. Those pass on down. It could have been better. You understand what I'm saying? See, that's why it's important. Boy, stay close to God. Stay close to him. I mean, no matter where you've been in life, where you're at now, stay close to God. Boy, walk with God now, you see, because it does matter. God has a plan, and sometimes he cuts those blessings off. And God wants better for them. God wants blessings for our families, you see. And we've got to be very careful what direction we go. Stay close to God is what I'm saying to you. Amen. Stay within his will. Stay perfectly within the will of God, you see. And then, we just as a kind of a warning on that, sin can bring great loss to us. As just a little bit of extension of what we've been saying. Sin can bring loss to our life. It isn't just for that day, that hour. It's down the road. You understand? Sin. Don't get in sin and live in sin and keep that in your life. Get rid of it so God's blessings can be upon your life. Okay? Now, just in kind of mentioning this, he lost a kingdom. And I think maybe it'd be good for me just to say this about this, because he lost a kingdom. It was an earthly kingdom that he lost. But did you know that multitudes of people today are losing a greater kingdom than that? They're losing the kingdom of God. They're losing salvation because of sin. I mean, they're being cut off, never to enter into the glories of God forever in heaven forever. Never, because they refuse to do what God asked them to do, and that's just to repent and turn to Christ and receive him as their Savior. See, what a tragedy. Multitudes of people today are not saying yes to Christ. They're saying no to God's word, and because of that, they're going to be cut off forever and ever in an eternity. That's sad. That's sad to me. That's basically what Saul done. I know he just lost an earthly kingdom here. That's what he lost. But people can lose a heavenly kingdom simply because they refuse to do what God says. So stay close to the Lord. Amen. Let me encourage you. Stay close to him. Mind him. When you know it's his commandments, follow it no matter what the cost. Don't worry about the people. Don't worry about the preacher. Don't worry about the enemies. Don't worry about it. Just do right. Just do right. I'm talking about according to this book. Not just what you think or what I think, but do right according to this book. Amen? Yes, do right.